In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now, John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. A lot of powerful words in our text, a lot of fearsome words about winnowing forks, judgment, fire, and the great and terrible day of the Lord. Before we get there, I want you to think for a moment about your favorite action film. I guess it doesn't have to be an action film. It could be a comedy, I suppose, but it's rare. But think of your favorite action film or war movie. You know, filmmakers often creatively apply a certain effect that occurs prior to a great big dramatic moment. Usually it happens just before the two armies collide, or before the car crashes, or I suppose you could say before the political candidate's fist hits the little baby in the face. I suffered through 85 minutes of the movie called The Campaign last night. I do not recommend it by any means. Will Ferrell is funny, but that was not it. The period of silence is known as a caesura. It is a break or a short period of quietude, a creative use of the removal of sound just before an impact in order to accentuate the next thing that happens. And as we move from the Old Testament into the New Testament, in the simple turning of a page, we have to realize that we are turning 400 pages of history during which God stops talking. When the Master Creator has something big to say, he knows exactly how to heighten the impact. A period of silence we might call the caesura of God. The last thing that we heard was reading through the Restoration prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, who brought the word to the exiles or to those who had come back from exile from Babylon. And they encouraged the people during the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem under the leadership of Ezra and Nehemiah. We heard encouraging words from Haggai such as, "Does this house look small for those of you who can remember the glory of the former days? But the latter glory, I tell you, will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I shall give peace." It's encouraging, it's exciting. And then along comes Jeremiah, his colleague, saying that God has promised to be a fire around Jerusalem, and the glory of the Lord shall dwell in her midst. We heard the promise of a righteous branch to be sent who would remove the iniquity of the land in a single day, who would build the temple of the Lord and rule on his throne as king and priest. We heard messages of prosperity, of safety, of peace, of honor that would come to Jerusalem, and how God would battle for her foes. And 100 years after the first exiles came back, Malachi comes along under the final days of Nehemiah with a message that is not of encouragement, but more one of reproof, because the people had begun to doubt. The golden age that Haggai and Zechariah had promised had not dawned. The priests had become careless. People began to turn away. And when they had given under Ezra, they had given away their foreign wives, put them away from themselves in an act of supreme repentance. They had begun to intermarry once again with the pagan people of the lands. It was a time of drought, and the crops were bad. And the message that Malachi gave was basically, repent, repent, for the day of the Lord is at hand. In the third chapter, he said, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. But who can endure the day of his coming? God was drawing near for judgment, to sift and to purify his people. And the last words that we heard were, I am going to send you Elijah, the prophet, and he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the land with a curse. And then, nothing. For 400 years. See that? That was a caesura. A little moment of silence for impact. We come into this intertestamental period called the silent years, which is called silent because of the absence of the prophetic voice of God. It's basically an intermission between Act 1 and Act 2. You go to a play, what happens during intermission? You get up, you go out, you get a drink, you get something to eat, a little bite, go to the restroom. And in the meantime, the stage gets reset. In the blackout, in the silence, God is resetting the stage of world events. And it's a complex and very interesting history about people whose names we have heard of and probably know marginally little about. People like Alexander the Great, Antiochus Epiphanes, Judas the Maccabee, Antipater, the father of Herod the Great, Julius Caesar, Brutus and Cassius, Mark Antony and Cleopatra, General Pompey, and Octavius. I'm going to ignore the details of all of the history, but I do think that the results have some impact for us, because by the time it was all over, what we came out of this period with was a common language. Everyone spoke Greek because of the Hellenization that occurred under Alexander the Great. Because of that reason, we have the Septuagint, the Old Testament translated into Greek, written in Alexandria, Egypt. And as a result of that, the most popular translation of the Bible could be easily read by people everywhere. We had infrastructure that made the world more accessible than ever. It was sort of their modern internet revival. The Roman road system throughout the empire meant that the church would ultimately have a means to go. The synagogue system and the Jewish diaspora that existed throughout that empire meant that when the church came about, it would have a place to go, not just the means. We had an education system. In 76 BC, Salome Alexandra created a compulsory education all throughout Judah, so that by the time that Jesus arrived on the scene, most people could read, including rough fishermen. And we had, of course, a lot of prophetic fulfillment that we never really hear a lot about, such as when Alexander the Great fulfills Ezekiel's prophecies against Tyre, precisely. It's very interesting, and we don't have time to do it, but if you ever get a book on the intertestamental period and then look back at the 28th chapter of Ezekiel, you will see how Alexander the Great destroys this city to the letter according to what God has said. And in Daniel, we have the prophecies of the ram and the shaggy goat, the great horn and the four little horns that came after that, and the kings of the north and the south. And we find their fulfillments in the person of Alexander in the Greek Empire, his early death at age 33, and the four successors who came after him, who battled for supremacy. And as a result of that, we have two empires, the Ptolemaic in the south and the Seleucid in the north. We hear the coming of Antiochus Epiphanes and the great insult that he would make as this Seleucid king came into the temple of God and sacrificed a pig on the altar and coated everything in the blood of an unclean animal and set up an image to Zeus, which remarkably looked a lot like himself in the court of the Lord. which led to the Maccabean revolt. And we hear about the coming of Herod the Great and the coming of Rome, all in the prophecies of Daniel fulfilled. And during this time, we see the preparation of individuals and nations that will carry out the prophecies about Jesus when he comes. We have Caesar Augustus, who would position him by moving him to Bethlehem. We have wise men who would come to worship him. Factions of Pharisees and Sadducees who would resist him. Zealots who wanted to crown him. Fishermen and tax collectors who would follow him. Greeks who would come and seek him. A friend who would choose to betray him. A governor who would wash his hands of him. And Jews and Romans who would conspire together to kill him. But before that comes, at the end of this period of 400 years, everybody was looking for a savior. The pagan world, dissatisfied with polytheism, began to be open to Jewish monotheism. The Jewish world, despondent over being conquered and oppressed and kicked back and forth between the kingdoms like a football, and polluted by its idols and illegitimate kings, and a priesthood more interested in Greek philosophy than in God's holy word. Everyone was looking for a savior. Now think about what they must be feeling during this time. After all those promises and encouragements, why doesn't God do anything? Where are his promises? Where is this great and coming day of the Lord? How long will this go on? At least the captivity we knew was going to be 70 years. We don't know how long this is going to last. Does God still care about us? Does he still care about me? There would never be a better time for the appearance of the Messiah than right now. And we come to the words of Galatians chapter 4. God said, but when the fullness of time had come, the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. The board is set. And in Luke, the second chapter, now it came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census should be taken of all the inhabited earth. And now the pieces are moving as a young Jewish girl and her husband Joseph begin to go toward Bethlehem. Act 2 begins. Lights up. Cue the Baptist. And in the third chapter of Matthew, we hear John coming. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the same message Malachi gave. And the silence that came before makes the impact that much more profound, because God has something big to say. And the people might ask, what took you so long? To which God might respond, I had some things to rearrange. Scripture doesn't deal with these events. And there's a reason why. Because they're not the most important thing. What is important is the word of God. What has he said? And the people that he loves. And what has God said? He said, the day of the Lord is coming. Yet when the day of the Lord arrives, God says what? I forgive you. The messenger comes, and the Lord whom you suddenly see comes to his temple. And so Jesus comes preaching that same word that John spoke, that Malachi spoke. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Not in judgment, not in wrath, but in mercy. The day of the Lord comes with a Savior who is tempted and tried just as we are. The day of the Lord comes proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. The day of the Lord comes with a Savior healing every sickness and disease, casting out demons, befriending sinners. Where is the wrath and the judgment? It's upon him, because he took it upon the cross, in order that even his enemies can be forgiven. And as we know, according to the word of God, we are all enemies by nature of him until he comes and brings faith to us in our hearts. Now, what if the last thing that God said to you was 400 years ago? Think about it. Do any of you know what was going on 400 years ago? I had to find out this week. The Reformation was still in infancy. The Book of Concord was still being formed and argued over. The 30 Years' War between the Protestants and Catholics in Europe hadn't yet begun. Shakespeare was alive, and Hamlet was being produced. Galileo looked through his telescope and saw the moons of Jupiter and proved that Copernicus was right. 400 years ago, the colony of Jamestown, Virginia, was established, and the Mayflower had yet to sail. In the last 200 years alone, we have survived at least 10 major wars, the Age of Reason, Industrial Revolution, Darwinian Evolution, the advent of electricity, radio, television, the personal computer, nanotechnology, the smartphone. We've put a man on the moon and landed a rover on Mars. A lot has happened in 400 years. So does it really make any difference if the last thing that you heard was 400 years ago or 2,000? Because you have no more connection to the events of 400 years ago than you do for the events of 2 millennia ago. Man has gone higher, deeper, farther, smaller, and faster than ever before in the last century alone. And all of it pales in comparison to the most important thing. What has God said? The Word of God. The world has changed, but the questions remain the same. Where is God? Where are the promises? How long will it last? Now, I don't know about you, and maybe you're going through a time when it feels like God is being very silent, but we can take some encouragement from these silent years. We can know that God is always at work. We can understand that God always fulfills his promises, no matter how long it takes. That God works all things together for the good of those who love him, and that he does not lose sight of you and me. He doesn't lose sight of individuals any more than he lost sight of Mary and Joseph. And we take encouragement from the words of our Savior, that every hair on our head is numbered, that not one sparrow falls to the ground and his Father does not know about it. He says, I know my sheep, and I call them each by name. We're still waiting for that day. The church's mission is still in Act 2. We are waiting for fulfillment while carrying out a commission. But here's the difference, that where God was silent then, he is not silent now, for his word continues to go forth through the proclamation of the gospel. That repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. And the message is the same. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And God forgives you for Jesus' sake. How long does this go on? Until the day of the Lord comes. And as the world changes, as political parties and leaders rise and fall, as culture shifts, as societies come and go, until the whole world hears. And when you think about it, we're starting to run out of places to go. Because in our generation, where it took them getting all of these people in line, Roman roads, common language, you can get on a smartphone and you can tweet a message and it'll be heard on the other side of the world within minutes. You probably don't even have to translate it because there's an app for that. The day of the Lord will come. In the words of the poet Henry Wadsworth Longfellow, though the mills of God grind slowly, they grind exceedingly small. Though with patience he stands waiting, with exactness he grinds all. He is coming. But this time, he is not coming in mercy, but with his winnowing fork in hand to separate the wheat from the chaff. For those who reject the Son of God, he will come in the fire of his judgment. For those of us who are of the day, for those who believe in him, for those who cling to his cross, who are covered by his blood, the sun will rise with healing in its wings. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard your hearts and your minds. In Christ Jesus, amen.